Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has that entered into the minds of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He's done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And we are reviewing some things in James chapter 1, and it's brought us to 1 John 2:15. So that's where we will begin our study this morning. We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the time for rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing grace to us. We're using the privileges that you provide for us as members of your royal family to learn your immutable word and to make application of it in our daily lives. It is our prayer that as we advance today, it will contribute to our understanding of your perfect plan and encourage us to make applications of it in our daily lives. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on, for those of you who keep up, on page 688, and we are in document 69, and we've finished up a portion of James 1:27. It's the last verse in James chapter 1. We are plugging along here to finish the review by the time we have the last Bible class next Thursday. That's a week from Thursday. And then we'll break for the holiday, as our custom, and then come back on the seventh day of January, which is the first Sunday of the new year. In the interim, we're going to try and blast through the last few reviews as we have in James chapter 1. There are four more chapters, and as we finish up here, we will have gone a good long while. I think a year was October the 1st. And I did not realize that a review would take almost 3 months, but here we are. And no one seems to have complained yet, although I know you may have silently. But we're going to continue to do what we're doing. And you're going to learn today and review today the things that, are found in 1 John 2:15. And by the way, I want you to know that I do not eat food when I come here to teach, because I've learned that things get in my throat. So I don't eat. And now that I've stopped eating, I weigh 12 pounds. But the point is that it hasn't helped. There's something in this room. And we have one of the deacons or three are bringing people in here to see what is in this room. So apparently I'm allergic to something right up here. So we'll see how the throat holds out today. But I want to give you an end, sort of an intro here by noting that a believer's soul that is advancing through reversionism is incapable of proper interpretation of and response to external pressures. Well, external pressures can amount to almost anything, and it can be other people, it can be circumstances, it can be the room you're in, whatever the circumstance might be, you can have these external pressures. John describes how a person in the cosmic system has lost his spiritual momentum. And so you can be an advancing believer. Circumstances can intervene and cause you to deviate from the intake of the Word of God and ultimately start functioning on human viewpoint. A human viewpoint is really not very good, and as our society shows. And so let's take a look at 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world. Well, here we are in it. But we're not to love it. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we have to do some work on the word world, and it's cosmos. That's K-O-S-M-O-S. There are no C's in Greek. Now, there's a C-H, and that's a K sound. So you have a K here for cosmos. Some people want to pronounce it in English as cosmos, but there are two omicrons in cosmos. The O is long as an omega, And so it's not cosmos, it's cosmos. And this correctly translated is world. In certain contexts, the word refers to planet Earth. In others, it refers to the system of human viewpoint that you might acquire or that you might engage from others. Human good is associated with the world, as is evil. Human good is something that people try to do to impress others. Some try to do it to impress God. But when it advances to policy within a society, it's become evil. So human good can metastasize into evil, and we have a lot of metastasizing going on in our country today. And therefore, the source of that has to do with Lucifer and his demons. I always try to remind you of the fact that in Scripture, the word angels occurs hundreds of times in both the Old and New Testaments. And so we can find out from several passages the word devil is used, diabolos, and we have Satan, which is Satan, and we have other terms that we can find. For example, in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, we find out that this Hillel ben Shaker is his official name, and that's the son of the morning, son of the dawn, and so on. So we have these terms that identify a high-ranking angel that has rebelled against God. And therefore, we are a part of resolving that issue. This is the angelic conflict in which we find ourselves. And the conflict, the battle, the war is engaged on this planet, and Lucifer's running it. And so you are not going to gain much advantage unless you have the power to overcome what's found here, which is demonic thought, which is evil, human viewpoint, things that are controlled by human concepts and ideas. And therefore, since we have this bombardment constantly in our day and throughout our lives, we have to learn how to manage incoming data. And the Word of God is the only thing that can trump that. And so we have this concept here. Lucifer and his demons coordinate all of this in their continuing efforts to win the angelic conflict. Now, the verse opens with an imperative of prohibition. That's may in the Greek. And it means to stop. And what is to be stopped follows with the present active imperative of the verb agapao, stop loving. And what you're to stop loving is the world. And that's cosmos. Well, look, we need this planet. You all look pretty nice today. I guess you got hosed down before you came here. You went somewhere and you bought clothing. You look real nice. It's Sunday. We're pressing on Christmas and everybody's happy about that. Going to get stuff pretty soon. So things are rolling and everybody seems to be perky, which is fine. This is the way it should be because you're believers and you can overcome the devil's world with divine thought. Nevertheless, when you walk out those doors today, you're back in the world. There's going to be people on the freeway that don't know how to drive right. And you're going to get upset about that, as I do. I rage at people. I don't really hang out the window and scream. But I talked to Joe Henry about it and about how these people are acting. So there are things that you can do out there that get you sort of distracted. And then you'll go to work on Monday, some of you. You go to school. You go to whatever it is you do, and there are those people again. Those people. Imperative of prohibition is what the may tells us. Stop loving the world. It indicates that there are believers that are in love with the allurements of the devil's world. And the prohibitive imperative is a command for them to stop their soulish love affair with the cosmos. I like Lewis Berry Chafer. The first set of books I bought once I got serious about doctrine was Chafer's 7 volumes of his systematic theology. It's copyrighted back in 1947. I bought it in somewhere around 1973 or 4. And in it, we have volume 2. And this is where he discusses the angelic conflict. And I want to give you a few paragraphs about what he has to say about Satan's system. The translation of world by cosmos is peculiar to the New Testament and presents a wholly new revelation in the progress of doctrine. An attentive consideration of the 186 uses of the word cosmos, where it is translated world, will reveal that in every instance where moral values are involved, the sphere of satanic influence and authority is indicated. The New Testament conception of the world is that it is opposed to God, as worldliness is opposed to spirituality. The unattentive Bible reader apparently thinks of the world as a planet whereupon both good and evil are equally at home. The cosmos is a vast system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. It is civilization now functioning apart from God. This system embraces its godless governments, conflicts, armaments, jealousies, its education, culture, religions of morality, and pride. It is that sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees, what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know so long as they live on this earth. It is properly styled the satanic system, which phrase is in many instances a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus. And he coined that phrase from the Latin, and it actually refers to the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Pastors are didactical. We teach concepts and ideas, principles and concepts that you absorb from your free will. If you go to school, that's didactics. We have a lot of universities around this town. And when you go to universities, some even go to schools down in Arkansas. And it's when you go to those schools and you get in the classroom and the professor is up in front, he's a guy that's going to spew out didactics. Didactics has to do with the system of teaching. And so somebody is going to take ideas and concepts, gin them down into a course, and then start teaching it systematically over time. Lucifer is involved in that, and he is a genius. And he teaches his concepts, which are satanic. They promote the cosmic system. On the other hand, God has his system of didactics. It's found in the Bible, the Tanakh in the New Testament. From that we draw information. Those who are authorized to teach it in the post-canon period of the church age are called pastor teachers. They are to be found in churches. So the church house, the church, is the classroom for Christianity. The didactics taught here is called Bible doctrine. You assemble here from your own free will to see if you can determine how you can adjust your inventory of ideas and cause that to lead you to line up with the thinking of God. So there is a Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, and the world has that. And there's the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, which is properly isolated inside a church building. And you get the information here, and you move out into society, and you see how well you do. And those who are consistent in the intake of the Word of God have powerful lives, and therefore they have blessings that exceed your imagination associated with the truth that you know and then apply. There are many places that you can find erroneous communications of the Bible, but I try my best to show you here through exegesis that it's not me, it's the Word of God, and we have to break it down grammatically and in every other possible way to see what the verses we approach have to say. This one has to do with 1 John 2:15. So all believers are combatants in the angelic conflict. If you're a believer here this morning, then you're a part of the battle. You're a part of the Lord's army, and you have to have the artillery of thought ready to do battle in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And so Cosmos Diabolicus is a satanic system of deception designed to lure as many as possible into Lucifer's master plan of human good and evil. There are a lot of things that people do today they consider to be good, but it's metastasized into evil. Now, many are co-opted into this system of thinking, and it is this group that John commands, stop loving the world. Now, how do you love the world? Love is a powerful word, but it has many applications. Some of it is emotional. Some of it's thought. You can't really love anything or anyone unless you can think clearly concepts and ideas related to associations with others. And there are several kinds of love that come into the picture. There's loving people in a family. There's loving a person who is your right person. That would be a wife or a husband, by the way. And then there are other people you can love in passing, acquaintances, friends, and so on. And there are different ways you love those three categories. And the Bible teaches you how to love them. You love others in a sort of a broad kind of brush of a way so that you can get along with people you don't really know or have very little acquaintance with. And then there are people in the family. By the way, in about 2 weeks or so, we're going to have this Christmas thing going on. And you're going to all get together with family. How much fun will that be for you? Is Aunt Harriet going to show up? She's always there, and she's ready to play. So there's that. So that's a test. And then there's spouses, a husband or wife, in a biblically oriented arrangement. Husband and wife, and how are we getting along? I mean, the pressures of the end of the year and all this business. Marrying the right person really greases the skids on that arrangement. So you say, well, how do I know my right person? I'm telling you, sheer luck. There's no reason that I should be married to Joe Henry. No reason whatsoever other than the grace of God. Because although I was saved, I knew no doctrine. And she showed up one day out of the blue. And I said to myself, self, that's it right there. And it's called right man, right woman. And you'll know that if you're not married. You'll realize that when it happens. And so there are ways to love people. But the proper way in all three of those categories is to love them from the standards that you learn from the Word of God, and don't do the luck thing. God is good. Many believers' involvement in the devil's world is presently ongoing. Consequently, their souls are being manipulated by the influences of the cosmic systems. Now, I don't want to belabor this, but it's nice to have a quick review. Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. Have you ever felt that you were arrogant about anything? What happens when a believer spins off from being guided by the Word of God in his soul and lets arrogance percolate up and become a domineering concept? Let's take a look. A person who's arrogant is preoccupied with himself, not others. He's his own enemy. Nobody else is. He fights for his self. It's all about self. Do whatever it takes. Emphasis is on self instead of God. Satan's mental attitude at his fall, which was arrogance. Philosophy of Satan in the prehistoric angelic conflict, which was arrogance. That's Isaiah 14. Philosophy of Satan as the ruler of the fallen angels, which is tyranny, inculcated with the philosophy of Satan before the creation of man, and then finally enslaved to self. Then you can hate others, people, things, antagonism toward God and the plan of God. Some believers are that way. The enemy of God. You're not the friend of God, you're his enemy. Fights the Word of God. Don't want to hear it. Don't be quoting that Bible to me. Emphasizes human viewpoint instead of divine viewpoint. Satan's mental attitude after the fall of man, which is I'm going to rule those people. Philosophy of Satan at the historical extension of the angelic conflict. That's where he won the appeal. He appealed to the verdict that would send him to the lake of fire, which was created for him and his angels. But he appealed it. And so God's granted the appeal, and you're the witnesses. Are you a good witness for God? Philosophy of Satan at the historical extension of the angelic conflict. Now he's at war. Philosophy of Satan as the ruler of this world, which he is. God is ruling everything, but he has delegated authority down to Lucifer as the opponent in resolving the appeal. So he's running this planet. Inculcated with the philosophy of Satan after the fall of man, and then enslaved, the person becomes enslaved to Satan. You're enslaved to Satan when you do not have a defense department in your soul to isolate incoming data and determining whether it is correct information incoming or not. Bible doctrine sifts that out for you. Without ongoing progress in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, believers will be gradually lured into the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. In the latter, there are two major fields of study in the cosmic system in which the compromised believer will matriculate, and that's Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. And in a footnote, we note, the cosmic system is Satan's orderly, cohesive, and multifaceted system of thinking, which includes a purpose, strategy, and structure of authority designed to subvert the human race and control the world he now rules. Satan's cosmic system, his alternative to the perfect plan of God, is the classroom for communicating Satan's false doctrines. It sounds really good, his doctrines do, if you don't have a filter for it. The filter is the Word of God. Now, Cosmic One is the arrogance complex in which man is preoccupied with himself. Because he emphasizes his own importance, he is not able to orient to grace or advance to the copacetic spiritual life. The arrogant believer overemphasizes himself, which leads to frustration common in life in the cosmic system. And so by emphasizing self, he de-emphasizes God, and as a result is unable to maintain stability of soul. Then this cosmic two, remember, that's hatred. If you've ever hated anything, anyone, any place, any situation, life, then you're in cosmic two. The believer's rejection of the study and application of the various categories of biblical revelation puts you there. This creates a vacuum in the soul which sucks in the lie. That vacuum in the soul will be one of the first studies we have in James chapter 2. And we will note Ephesians chapter 4 verses 17 through 19 as we expose the concepts of erroneous thought. And it puts you in the dark side and the hatred complex. So this level of negative volition inhibits behavior patterns associated with the Word of God and facilitates those associated with doctrines of demons. Now, if any of you in here have gone to university and you've decided to go into medicine, and maybe you decided you're going to be a brain surgeon. So if you're any brain surgeons in here, then you can follow me on this. But there are neurons and they fire. And they create what we call wheel tracks. Wheel track of memory. It's called a memory trace. And as you go sit here in this room here or go to school or at work and you're learning how to do your job better, you're taking in information and you are creating memory traces with regard to what you need to know. And the more you know about what you're trying to learn, the more adept you become in that particular discipline. Okay, so if you continue to learn and then apply, remember the guy that wrote us about how he learned how to rappel in a classroom? Here's how you rappel, and then he went out and had to jump off the side of a building. That's application. And so you learn by repeatedly going over some information. You study for a test, for example. Some people do. I never did that. But some people study for a test. And so that you try to facilitate the information in your soul. So facilitation means that you're putting information in those memory traces and expanding their power so that when the concept or idea, like on a test, comes up, what do you know about this? Then all of those neurons fire. And the memory traces have been facilitated. It's the path of least resistance. That's what comes to your recall. And you write that down. If you haven't studied, then those memory traces are inhibited they're not dominant and not the place you normally go when you're trying to recall something. So if it's inhibited, that's not the place that the memory center is going to go and draw that out for you. You haven't studied. Okay, when you learn the Word of God, it's the same process. We go over doctrines, over doctrines, over doctrines, over doctrines, and I put visuals and visuals and visuals, and you're facilitating these ideas. And when they're facilitated and you go into the hostile environment of the devil's world, a situation presents itself and boom, recall hits the facilitated memory traces. And that's application. If you remove yourself from the study of the Word of God, there's an inhibiting factor that now goes on in the brain and those memory traces begin to shrink. Let's say the top level is 5, it drifts to 4, and then 3, and then 2, and the 1, and then you forget. And you have to rebuild the whole system all over again. All right, that's life. Whatever you do in a profession, you're trying to build facilitated memory traces about your profession or whatever it is you're trying to learn. And if you back off from that, you're going to start inhibiting those memory traces. And you will soon forget. And when you do, you're going to buy in to the devil's world and start facilitating that. So, without the ongoing progress in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, believers will be gradually lured in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. That's what's going on. So I see that you come here today, and some of you are electronic types, Doritos, which is good. This is 21st century. So, I've learned to adapt to that. The thing is, wherever you are, whether in this room or you're sitting around with your beer and Doritos in front of a computer, like I know many of you do. That's why we call you Doritos and Swillers. I know what you're doing. But you're consistently giving it a go. So that, look, when you graduate from university, there's a person here that graduated from a university today. All right, and has a job. That's the whole reason that mom and daddy put up the money so she or he could get a job. Okay, you get the information, and then you go out in the devil's world, you get a job, then you apply. And you make application. You had all that information back here. It costs hundreds of thousands of dollars so you could go get a job. You have to apply. Now, when you leave here today, if I'll shut up and keep going, you'll know about the Cosmic Academy. You'll know about the Divine Academy. And you'll say to yourself, have I facilitated or inhibited it? Which one? Cosmic one is the arrogance complex in which man is preoccupied with himself. Because he emphasizes his own importance, he is not able to orient to grace or advance into the copacetic spiritual life. There's nothing like being copacetic. The arrogant believer overemphasizes himself, which leads to frustration common to life in the cosmic system. Okay, so that gives you the concept of cosmic one. And cosmic two, that's hatred. And hatred is really violent. And that's where you find yourself in the advanced stages of the Satanic Academy. So the advanced stages of reversionism include the blackout of the soul, where the doctrinal inventory is replaced by facilitated wheel tracks of human viewpoint, human good and evil. A believer can become this. This level of negative volition inhibits behavior patterns associated with the Word of God and facilitates those associated with doctrines of demons. So, all right, we reviewed that page. And that's 1 Timothy 4:1, by the way. So this conversation, this conversion of dominant behavior patterns builds up scar tissue on the soul. We are going to study the reversionistic cycle in the early going of James 2. Because in James 2, we're going to see this, reversionism. The potentialities of digging a hole purposefully and then falling into it. because you are disoriented to reality. When I say you, it's collective you. I don't know any of you are doing this. But you may. You get bored with this. I don't do this. It's too boring. Well, you have come to the professor of boredom right here. If you can gut through this, you can gut through anything. For example, Ephesians 4:19, we're going to study that verse in detail. What was previously referenced during spiritual advance is exchanged for cosmic rationales, and that's Ephesians 4:19. Every word will be exegeted. During this stage, the rate of forgetting doctrine exceeds the rate of recall. Leave doctrine. Quit going to the computer. Go somewhere else. What will happen? Forgetting doctrine exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate. Momentum halts. Wisdom is lost. If you got to wisdom. Wisdom's the last level of the spiritual advance. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, you net it out this way. Wisdom is where you know a lot. And you keep learning more. Because if you studied with me this theology of neurology, you know this. That when you get a concept in your brain, and it's an idea, and you facilitate that, it's going to have associations. There are other things, other data that comes in that associates with that. And then as you learn more doctrine, other wheel tracks are laid. And when they are, they begin to interlock. So you have an idea, and an idea balloons into an entire category of knowledge. And all these things are interlocking, and the brains are neurons are firing, and all of this stuff is going on, and it happens in a microsecond, and you have a lot of data in your brain, and it's facilitated, and you know a lot, and you therefore have wisdom. And it takes time. This process bottoms out when the believer is under the total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. Now, I want to tell you this. There are a lot of people in this country who are in positions of power and influence who have been divorced from reality. DeFi. Although they have huge networks in their brain firing constantly about what? Lucifer's lie. Brainwashed by satanic propaganda. Progressives, millennials, and various categories of the benighted are present examples of this phenomenon, with the added possibility that precious few of them are saved. But they could be saved. The opening sentence of 1 John 2:15 is an impressive, imperative mood, commanding reversionistic believers to stop loving the things of the world. Now, how do you balance that? A lot of things in the world I want to do. Okay? Do you? I mean, hey, you just don't go inside and lock the doors and turn out the lights and meditate. You do stuff. Places you like to go. Things you like to do. People you want to see. How do you manage that? There are places you can go in this town and raise hell. There are places you can go in this town. If you go north of Delmar about 4 blocks, you can shoot somebody. And nobody will know. They're good with that here. 200 people have been murdered this year north of Delmar. So you can go there. Would doctrine tell you not to? No, don't drive up there. Are there other places you can go? There are a lot of entertainment venues here. There's the symphony. I went to see the symphony. Wellen invited me to the symphony here a while back to see people play bolero. What a deal that is. Everybody gets to play the tune. That's the funny thing about bolero. It's just one tune. One tune, and a guy on an oboe plays the tune. And then somebody, the French horn guy, he plays the tune. And then before you know it, everybody's playing the tune. It's the most amazing thing. One tune that takes about less than a minute to play, and everybody plays it over and over. Guess what? By the time that thing's over with, you facilitated that piece of music. Yes, you have. The opening sentence of 1 John 2:15 is an imperative mood commanding reversionistic believers to stop loving the things of the world. The verb agapao, to love, is a present active imperative. The present tense is progressive, which indicates the action is in a state of persistence. So this is translated as stop the ongoing process of loving the world. Or you can say, stop the persistent habit of loving the cosmos diabolicus. The persistent habit. See, that's getting the grammar out of there. Stop the persistent habit. That means facilitation. I am in the system, the cosmic system, and it's facilitated. And when I get recall, that's what I do. And you just stop it. Well, this is accompanied by the negative conjunction may, as I mentioned earlier, the negative command to stop what is in a state of persistence. And this is translated, stop the ongoing process of loving the world. The context does not allow us to interpret cosmos in a positive light. The world's okay. It's a planet. There are nine of them. I think they're trying to vote Pluto back in. Scientific American has come out with a whole deal about Pluto because we sent a rocket ship out there about 20 years ago and it just finally made it. It's amazing. So they shoot this rocket out about 20 years ago and finally got to Pluto and they just took snapshots. And so now they've decided, well, we think Pluto may be a planet. I learned that like in the eighth grade, I learned Pluto was a planet. That I knew. Scientific American has just confirmed it. But it's a planet, and it's the one that has us on it. And they want to go to Mars to see if maybe folks who live up there are trying to find water on Mars. And it takes millions and billions of dollars to shoot a rocket ship out there to dig around and try to find water on Mars. And if there is any water on Mars, then maybe when we kill this planet because of global warming, we can go to Mars and dig up some water and we'll be cool. Mars, the red planet, which figures? The context does not allow us to interpret cosmos in a positive light. That's the issue. Well, the world possesses wonderful attributes as the source of our life and sustenance. The source of it, mind you, it continues to provide the air we breathe. That's good. So all of these people, including the fallen angels as well as the elect, occupy this planet. You say, well, I've never seen any angels. You don't have to see them. The Bible says they're there. What more do you need? Food. Shop-n-Save, Deerbergs, Schnucks, Straub's. Go in them. Just don't go there to buy anything. Walk around. Walk around the store and see all of that food right up on the front of the shelf. Anything you want to eat, right there in that store. Now you have to pay for it. So you go out the front door and you hold in those bags, food. I want to tell you, if it came a day they said, look, we're doing away with grocery stores. You need to get a hoe and start raising your own food in the backyard. And at that point, you know, I'll say, well, my time on this earth is done. But we have food, and the people who actually plant seeds and get food, and it winds up in the store. Copious areas of beauty, wonder, challenge. We truly must appreciate the world we live in, so some may very well have gratitude for the world and the things of the world. We have gratitude, but we don't love it. Have gratitude. God has provided this planet for us to live on so that He can use us to resolve the angelic conflict. That's why we're here. Something quite the opposite is intended in this verse. It begins with a negative conjunction followed by the imperative of prohibition, stop loving the world. And when God issues an imperative mood to stop something, then the thing addressed is not a good thing, nor is it a thing to do. So the planet has been host to Lucifer and his fallen angels since Adam fell in Eden. And he is the ruler of this world until the second advent of Christ. Let's do a picture. Eternal life, time, and forever life. It's nice to know where you are. Okay? So you're not in eternity past. This is where Lucifer decided to rebel against God. That's Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. He lost that argument. And so the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. Notice in eternity past, the lake of fire was created. We know that to be true. Jesus told us. Lucifer said, I don't want to go yet. It's like you go downtown, you rob a bank, they arrest you, and you wind up before the judge, and he says, I'm going to send you down to Pelosi. And he says, I don't want to go yet. And they said, well, you know, you violated the law, you robbed the bank. He said, I know, but I think I would like to go out in society and see if I can do something that would cause you to change your mind. And he says, well, okay, I'll let you go, but you're going to have to, over a period of time, prove to me that you don't need to go to Pelosi. And you say, well, okay, deal. Well, that's what Lucifer did. He says, look, this is not fair. You know, I did go in and rob the bank, but they gave it to me. You know, he didn't have to do that. I said I wanted the money. That didn't mean I'd get it. And he gave me the money. So why is it my fault? In essence, Lucifer is saying to God, it's your fault because you created me. You created me and I made that decision and it's on you, buddy. So he won the stay of execution. What does that mean? It means the lake of fire remains empty to this hour. So how do we resolve the appeal? He's going to create another breed of cat, that be us, less than the angels, but with the same free will to make choices. So we have time, and time begins in Genesis 1:14. Human history begins, and this is the appeal of Lucifer. God invented time and placed man in it. That's why you're here. When unbelievers die, they have forever life that is to be spent in the lake of fire, which is in the eternal state, but the eternal future. Thus, they must remain in torments until after human history is completed, 2 Peter 3:10. And so where do unbelievers go when they die? Do you know that? Do you have known any unbelievers who've died? And the question is he looking down on us? You hear this on television all the time. Someone dies and it says, oh, they'll be looking down on us today. No, they're not. They're not looking down on us. First of all, are they a believer? If they're a believer, they're in the third heaven. There's no looking down. If they're an unbeliever, where do they go? Got to get my mind right here. Torments. Luke 16:23. That's where unbelievers go. So they would be looking up, not down. Okay? And so this is the situation. In time, the question is going to have to arise, where do you go when you die? You're in the battle. We're witnesses for the prosecution. That's why you have children, more witnesses. This is where we are. This is time. And on the course of time, we're going to resolve this appeal trial. Okay, when it's all over with, then we have a resolution. Over here, Jesus Christ said, okay, lake of fire. That's where the bad guys go. Are they there yet? They are not. Eternity future. Great white throne. This is everybody from these three categories comes before the great white throne and they're judged. And all of them get to go where? Lake of fire. Now the sentence is carried out. We have the lake of fire. All these people are put in it from the great white throne. They come right down in here and they're in the... When was it created? It was created here in eternity past. When do the people get to go there? Eternity future, lake of fire. Sentence executed. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this to inform you that as you sit here, you are involved in a military exercise. When you join the military, and I have not done that, but I know people who have. When you join the military, as that guy wrote us earlier, he wanted to know how to jump off the side of a building and not hurt himself, so he had to go to a class, rappelling class. And he got academic information on how to jump off a building and not die. Then they went out and did that. That's where he got facilitation. It was horrifying to jump off the side of a building, although you knew the rope would hold you. Still, it's not the kind of thing you do every day. So he jumps off the building and he turns out okay. And the more he jumped off the building, the wider the memory trace got, and it got to where he was a professional building jumper offer. You get the information here and you apply it in your daily life. You facilitate that, seeing it works, and you become a soldier for Christ. And that's that story there. Now, the time of the angelic conflict. This is the timeline. What happened? Angelic creation, angelic revolt, trial, verdict, and sentence. There's an appeal. The appeal brings in Satan's appeal, coterminous with human history. And then when it's all over with, you have the last judgment. That's the great white throne noted there. Then you wind up in the lake of fire. So that's time. It's eternity past, eternity future. We're put in between here. And the question emerges, why am I here? Well, if you're a believer, you're here to resolve the angelic conflict. The only way to do that is to get in the classroom of Christianity and find out how you are to deploy your arsenal of ideas in your personal life in order to be a good soldier for Christ. Lucifer is a genius who devised the cosmic systems designed to capture the thinking and allegiance of as many of the world's population as he can recruit into his satanic academy of cosmic didactics, and that classroom is beyond the front door. When you leave here today, you're back in his classroom. And there are people out there that play for his side. And you got to learn how to deal with that. So the world, the cosmos, that is prohibited is not the planet, but the system that Lucifer has developed to lure the heathen and as many believers as he can muster to buy into and carry out his strategies. That's what he's up to. And it's all thought. Everything's thought. The things you see create thought. The things that he presents to you visually goes inside here. Neurons fire. Thoughts involved. Everything is thinking. Nothing thought. Nothing begins without thought. And if you can't think, you're vulnerable to the allurements of the cosmos. Now you say, well, that sounds frightening. Sure, it's frightening if you're a doofus. But if you know how to play this game and therefore have accumulated in your soul divine guidance, you don't want to laugh at Lucifer. That ticks him off really bad. But you know how to play his game in the sense you know what he's up to. You know how the bombardment comes in. There's the eye gate, the ear gate. There's the old sin nature. He's got a lot of assets functional. And you have to learn how to control your bailiwick. And with the word of God, you can do that. You can be a good soldier for Christ. You can be someone who can wade into the battle, wade into the enemy. Keep moving. Keep your eye on the prize. And when you do that, you will have phenomenal blessings, not only in time, but also in eternity. And the most important end game of all of this is when you see this works, you're going to wind up with a copacetic spiritual life. With that high note, we'll pause for tea and crumpets, and it'll put us back here at 10 till the hour.